And will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. Well, today is the last Sunday of Lent, and we are now on the edge of Easter, the eve of Christ's final victory over sin and death for you, for me, and for the entire world. And for us in this place, today is the end of our Lenten sermon series, seven, the seven deadly sins and their remedies. And our last deadly sin that we will face together, we'll deal with together, is certainly the most difficult to navigate of all the seven, anger. What makes anger such a mixed bag? Why is it so difficult to manage anger successfully? Well, unlike the other seven sins, deadly sins, greed, gluttony, envy, pride, etc., anger truly, at times, has a rightful place in our lives. And at times, anger has a rightful place in our spiritual journey. Today is Palm Sunday, of course. We celebrate literally with multitudes around the globe Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, arriving for the feast of Passover, arriving for the last days of his life. Our minds this morning see powerful images, images of peace, children waving palms, our Messiah riding into the imperial occupied city, not on a stallion of war, but instead our Messiah chooses to ride a humble donkey, announcing his vivid vision of an alternative kingdom, a kingdom of peace, a state of being, a state of communal life where one day lion lays down with lamb, a state of being where children learn war no more, even though I think on that first Palm Sunday, those kids in Jerusalem streets were probably sword fighting with their palms, much like our Epworth kids are probably doing at this very moment. Jesus comes announcing a promise of shalom, wholeness for not only God's chosen, but for all of God's beloved. But do you know what happened next on this Sunday? Do you know where Jesus decided to dismount? Our Messiah rode his little donkey right up to the gates of the temple. And he entered the temple furious, possessing a holy anger as he began driving out the money changers, as he made a makeshift whip to drive out those who were selling animals for sacrifice. He was driven. His anger drove him to physical action by overturning those tables of money changers and those who sold animals. And his anger led Jesus to preach a very short but poignant sermon, a prophetic sermon. My house shall be a house of prayer for all, but you have made it into a den of robbers. Now, before we are tempted to go and overturn plastic tables with scouts selling cookies and popcorn, we must not misinterpret why Jesus was so angry on this Sunday 2,000 years ago. You see, the temple in Jerusalem was constructed with a series of courts or large gathering spaces. At the center of the temple was the smallest space. It was the most sacred space, the Holy of Holies, and only the Levites, the priests, had access to the Holy of Holies. That was a restricted access area. And then, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, there was, near the Holy of Holies, a larger space called the Court for Men. Jewish men were permitted to get that close to the Holy of Holies. And then beyond that was still a larger courtyard area, walled area. It was the court for women. Jewish women could gather there. And then finally, the largest and the most expansive space within the temple was an area called the Court of the Gentiles. God's design of the temple, his vision was that the temple would be a space for the divine and human encounter, not only for God's chosen ones, but for all of God's beloved, including the Gentiles. That was God's vision, and it was a vision made real in the architecture of the temple. Now, where do you think the priestly establishment allowed the merchants and money changers to set up their bazaar? Do you think they allowed them, of the priestly establishment, to set up the bazaar in the Holy of Holies? No, thank you. Thank you. No. How about the court for men? No. How about this flea market? How about the court of women? Can we set it up there? No. We'll allow the merchants and the sellers of animals to set up court right outside the front gate of the temple in the court of the Gentiles. Either the establishment did not expect the Gentiles would actually show up that Passover, or worse yet, they were creating a barrier for God's widely inclusive vision. This is what enraged Jesus. So again, don't flip tables with popcorn and cookies for the scouts. But next Sunday, Easter Sunday, if you see a pastor or a staff member or a respected lay leader in this church, pull into one of those spaces designated for guests. I would suggest you not try to flip their Chevy, but a carefully edited note placed under the windshield, that's an appropriate way for Methodists to express our disappointment. Anger is truly a mixed bag. In Scripture, the Hebrew prophets thundered angry sermons, lest we think that God is Mr. Rogers around here. Here are whole sections of the Hebrew Bible, the prophets, that announce God's anger. And what was God angry about? He was angry when God's people trampled upon widows and orphans. God was furious when poor folk were set aside and not given justice. And God burned with a white hot anger when foreigners were mistreated in the promised land. Think migrants. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in one of his pastoral letters, the letter to the Galatian church, angrily countered the teachings of religionists who wanted to add Levitical rules and requirements to the good news of grace given to us in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was angry with those religious opponents. And on this Sunday, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, expressed a holy, righteous, prophetic anger against an institution which had strayed from God's welcoming vision, making space for Gentiles in the temple. And then there's the other side of anger, the hellish anger, an anger which is never healthy. This coming Friday morning is a day when that hellish anger was on full display in the story of this week. A hellish, twisted anger on Friday morning. Pilate, from his residence, from a balcony, asked the crowds this question: who is to be scourged this day? Who is to be humiliated in every way this day? Who is to be murdered with the blessing of the empire? And can you hear the shouts? Barabbas, the rebel, the bandit, or Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? Can you hear their shouts? Can you see their angry fists or angry faces and clenched fists? This is anger born of hell. Why were so many so angry that day? Well, frankly, Jesus didn't deliver what they wanted, what they demanded. They wanted their lust for Roman blood to be satisfied. They wanted a kingdom. Kingdom, not a kingdom of peace, shalom, and such love, wide love, that it includes even one sworn enemy. So when you think about Holy Week, this week we're now entering into, it's bookended by two incidents of anger. One, a holy, righteous anger, and one that was born of hell. So, understanding that anger is more complicated than it may appear, and it's always a challenge to successfully manage anger. How are we as followers of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, how are we called to manage our anger? Let me just offer three short suggestions. One, view anger as an urgent sign, but never let anger drive you. See anger as an urgent sign, something needs to be dealt with, but never let anger drive you or define you. Think of a car. Your dashboard is equipped with some invaluable signals. Signals that when they light up, you know you immediately need to do something. You need to consult with somebody. You need to shut the car down. Ideally, when the check engine light comes on, you don't put the pedal to the metal. Last December, I avoided a potential nightmare scenario. I got a Volkswagen, and so what that means, if you've ever been an owner of a Volkswagen, I've had a few, means you're dealing with flashing lights of some kind all the time. And in December, the check oil light came on, and I'm like, oh, check oil. And then I looked up on my little sticker, and it said, you know what, I've got like 2,000 miles before my next oil change. So, you know, I didn't really think anything of it. I'll, you know, drive a few. It's probably a little low. It just needs to be topped off. So when I get around to it, we'll take care of that. Well, a couple days became a good full week, maybe 8 days while I'm driving around with the check engine light on. So when I finally went to somebody who knew how to do this kind of stuff, he came out and said, Mr. Damron, you are a very lucky man. Your car was out of oil. If you would have driven just a few more miles, you may have burned out your engine, costing you thousands of dollars. When a light illuminates on the dashboard, deal with it and don't carelessly continue to drive. Same thing with anger. When we're angered by something or someone, it's a signal that something's not right. Stop, reflect, breathe, and pray. Pray your way through anger. If you get nothing else from this sermon today, that just may be enough. Anger is an invaluable signal. It causes us to pause and pray, not about a reaction, but instead a potentially redemptive response. Sometimes, for example, I'm angered by a bad choice that I've made. I can either continue to beat myself up and continue to seethe with anger for myself, or I can pause, I can pray, and I can make a different choice. And that choice is repentance. Repentance, how amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Repentance allows one to change one's mind and then begin changing choices. Same thing in a relationship with someone who you're ticked off with. You pause, you pray, you get ready to ask good questions, and you go seeking a mutually satisfying resolution. But if you just continue to drive on, push the pedal to the metal with your anger, in the end, the only one who is going to, there's going to be damage, real damage. And in the end, the one who will be most damaged will be you, or in my case, it'll be me. Number two, never let anger simmer too long. It will leave the residue of resentment. You know, I'm not much of a mechanic, and I'm not much of a cook either. Just ask my two teenage sons. I now cook for them two or three times a week. Did it last night, this evening as well. They love their dad, but they love me more when I say, why don't we order in tonight? Because I've got a bad track record with cooking. I even once, more than once, I've even burned spaghetti, you know, overboiling it until it becomes brown and it stinks and it's welded to the pan. And if you ever have spaghetti welded to the pan, it's almost impossible to clean. Anger is a powerful emotion. If it's channeled properly, it can bring about transformation, renewal, and eventually even healing. But if you let it simmer for too long, it becomes resentment. And nothing robs you more of the joy of the new life you have in Jesus Christ more than choosing to harbor resentment. Resentment, when you think about it, in the end, they rarely hurt the person that you're angry with. Resentments only burn away at you, or in my case, me. Scripture is crystal clear. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give a foothold for the devil to destroy your peace. If you've got an issue with somebody, you go. You go quickly and you deal with it. See the warning light. Feel the emotion. Craft an appropriate response. And remember, when you approach that person that you're angry with, you pray for grace upon grace and compassion, the same grace and compassion that God in Jesus Christ has shown you and me. And then third suggestion, dealing well with anger. Always remain spiritually grounded to carefully handle or manage your anger. Unlike other deadly sins, anger is really a sin you can't premeditate. Some of the deadly sins, you can definitely hatch a plot to participate in that sickness. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this today. I'm not a betting guy because I'm a United Methodist and we've got to follow all the rules. But if I were a betting guy, I bet there's somebody in the congregation I serve who has not yet finished their taxes, which, by the way, are due tomorrow. And it probably wouldn't be a person here, but let's just say a person out in the world in Toledo this morning, you know, they got to finish the masters first before they get to their taxes, but they're already plotting in their head. I think I can cut some corners in order to, frankly, break the law in order to walk away with some more money. Greed is a sin you could premeditate. Lust, that's obvious. Even pride, you know, the ambitious course to the top. Often that is a plotted path. But anger is never that way. Nobody woke up this morning and said to themselves, I hope today that I just really get royally ticked off. Anger comes because of life, because of slights, and because of real injustices. That's why it's important for us to be in a daily regime, a daily regiment of spiritual disciplines which keep us close to Jesus. Daily prayer, daily reading of Scripture, service to others, putting others before ourselves, worship, partaking of the sacraments. That's why these are non-negotiable. They keep us close to Jesus. So when anger crops up because of life, a slight, or an injustice, if we're close to Jesus, we'll see the person who has angered us with the eyes of Jesus, which means our first course is to forgive. We stay close to Jesus means we have the heart of Jesus, which was always filled with compassion. close to Jesus means that we don't offer a foothold in our life to hellish anger, but instead a foothold for the God of agape, unconditional love. With Christ filling your life, there is no safe harbor for anger. With Christ filling your life, there is no more closet space for old resentments to hide. With Christ filling your life, there is no room, church, for hate. With Christ filling and guiding your life, anger can always be a redemptive course rather than ruinous. I hope that you found these suggestions helpful. And one final word for the entire series wrap-up. We have now considered the seven deadly sins and a whole host of remedies that prove to counter them, and more than that, move us on in our journey with Jesus on a journey toward holiness or wholeness. So today, continue your struggle between vice and virtue, and be encouraged by this sure and certain promise. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thanks be to God that, and though in many days it seems that vice is minus 11 on the scorecard and virtue around this country of ours, world of ours, is at plus 15, rest assured that in the end, greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world because of this promise. Virtue, the kingdom, will come. Thanks be to God.